Well, we do thank the Lord's servant for being with us this week, and we have enjoyed the meetings, and we just ask the Reverend Stuart if he'll come now and bring God's word to our hearts.
Well, it's nice to be with you once again this evening for the last night of your conference meetings, to sit along with you in your annual report and to hear the encouraging reports of what the Lord is doing for you, providing for your need and also answering your prayers and hearing your pleas and your cry unto Him. I want to turn this evening to Ezekiel chapter 48, please. Ezekiel chapter 48, the last chapter of this book of Ezekiel, and we'll read from verse 30. We'll read to the end of the chapter. So Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 30. So let's hear the word of the Lord. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures, and the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel, 3 gates northward, 1 gate of Reuben, 1 gate of Judah, 1 gate of Levi, and at the east side, 4,500, and 3 gates, and 1 gate of Joseph, and 1 gate of Benjamin, 1 gate of Dan, and at the north side, 4,500 measures, and 3 gates, 1 gate of Simeon, 1 gate of Issachar, and 1 gate of Zebulun, at the west side, 4,500, with their 3 gates, 1 gate of Gad, 1 gate of Asher, 1 gate of Naphtali. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. Amen. And we'll end our reading and trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts. Let's just unite in prayer, please, and still ourselves before the Lord. And let's come before Him as we give our attention to His word. Father in heaven, we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Once again, we come before Thee and we spread our hands before our God, and we ask that Thou would look upon us with favor. Lord, we come with nothing in our hands to bring, but simply to Thy cross we cling. Lord, we have no merit of self, and Lord, we come to Thee and pray that Thou would wash in Redeemer's blood. Lord, I ask for that fresh cleansing, and I ask, O God, that Thou would fill me with the Holy Ghost. And I take the promised Holy Ghost. Lord, You have promised to give to them that ask. So by faith I receive. And I pray, O God, that Thou would help us, Lord, in the moments that remain. We pray that Thou would elevate our attention. O God, so easily the flesh will come. Lord, we think of the disciples in Gethsemane. They were in the presence, the immediate presence of the Lord. And yet, O God, the weariness overtook their body. And Lord, we are but flesh and bone. Lord, You understand our frame. You know that we are dust. And yet, Lord, we pray for that help, that enablement. And Lord, that we would give attention to the Word. And we pray, Lord, be a rich blessing unto all who have assembled. Those who are here, those who are watching online, we pray that, Lord, that You would be glorified in the preaching of the Word. And we pray, O God, that Thou would hear us and answer for these things we pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. It's the final night of the conference, and we come to study the sixth compound name, which is found in the very last verse of Ezekiel, chapter 48 and the verse 35. The last words it says, in the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. The Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah in the Hebrew. And this name speaks of the presence of the Lord. That was something that man was created for and meant to enjoy. And Genesis explains how that God walked and talked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. Now, God was there. And as you know, they sinned against the Lord and fellowship was broken. And consequently, Adam and Eve, they were driven. They were cast out from the garden and driven from the immediate presence of the Lord. The time passed, and later God graciously presenced Himself with His people in a special way. We could think of the tabernacle, which was the place on earth where God dwelt among His people. When it was complete, the glory of the Lord filled it, as we read at the end of the book of Exodus. Then later on, David, he wanted to build a temple, for the Lord to dwell in, but it was David's son Solomon who was given the honor to construct it. Once again, when it was completed, we read that the glory of the Lord filled that temple. An evidence that the Lord was there, the Lord was amongst his people. But the wheels of time rolled on after Solomon, and the nation of Israel was divided. And there followed a succession of kings and prophets, both ruling and ministering in the northern and southern kingdoms. Ezekiel was one of those prophets. He was taken to Babylon with the second group of captives 11 years before Jerusalem was destroyed. And he ministered during the first 25 odd years of captivity. Now at the time there was also false prophets. They deceived the exiles and gave them assurances of a speedy return to Judah. But Ezekiel warned them that their beloved Jerusalem would be destroyed and their exile prolonged. In the year 585 BC, an escapee who had evaded the Babylonians, an escapee from Jerusalem, he reached Ezekiel with the news that the city of Jerusalem had fallen 6 months earlier. And that truly did dash the hopes of an early return and immediate deliverance of the exiles. Ezekiel was given a number of visions by God, and in the last vision, it occurred 14 years after the fall of Jerusalem, we have the revelation of this compound name, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. What a name that is. Now we know that our God is omnipresent. There is nowhere where he is not. The psalmist spoke in Psalm 139 in the verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. But there is a real sense in which God's immediate presence can be enjoyed and experienced by his people, just as he walked and talked with Adam and Eve at the beginning. And tonight we're going to think about this name, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there, and I want to bring 3 points to your attention. Now, I did say I would tailor my message so I'd finish at the same time, but that has not been possible. So you'll give me a little bit of grace and leeway tonight, but I have shortened it a little bit. First thing I want to bring to your attention is Jehovah Shema and the context. There's always a context in which we find a revelation of this name, and it's found here in the last verse of the book of Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel's prophetic ministry can really be divided into 3 parts. First, he rehearses the sins of Judah and he warns of God's impending judgment in the captivity of the people and the destruction of the capital. The second part of his prophetic ministry was really about the neighboring nations of Judah and how they were condemned for their idolatry and the cruel treatment of God's people. The third part, the third division really of this book is that Ezekiel tells of a restoration. When God's people would repent of their sin, God would put his Holy Spirit within them and the glory of the Lord would once again dwell amongst them. Now the major vision that Ezekiel received concerning the Lord's presence is recorded in chapter 10. So go back to Ezekiel chapter 10. And there Ezekiel sees the glory departing from both the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Now the prophet had been warning the people about the coming judgment for many years. And he receives this vision that the Lord was going to visit them in order that he might withdraw his glory from them. Lo, alarmed, Ezekiel knew exactly why God was removing his glory. He had seen the awful sins and the abominations that God's people had committed in the previous years in the temple and throughout the land. For example, in the temple court, the people, they turned away from facing toward the holy place and instead they faced towards the east. And in fact, they had become sun worshippers. They had become like the nations around them. And you know, there are many today and on the Lord's Day, well, where will they go? They will head to the beach instead of the house of God. They have turned their back on the things of God, and really, that's just the same thing, only with a different slant. They were offering sacrifices unto God that were not acceptable. They were giving God the leftovers. Any old thing would do for an offering, a sick, a lame animal, something that was cut or maimed. Will they give it to the Lord? And again, many, well, they treat the things of God in that way. You know, anything will do for the Lord. The leftovers will do for him. I have my family and extracurricular activities at school, but if I have a little time left over, well, then I'll give that unto the Lord. Well, the Lord basically said, you know, I'm going to no longer tolerate this. I won't allow my glory, my presence, to coexist with such sin and wickedness. And Ezekiel watched, as we read in verse 4 of chapter 10. Let's look at it. Verse 4, chapter 10. He looked, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherubim and stood over the threshold of the house, that's the temple. And the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness of the Lord's glory. In verse 5, then we read of a final display of God's supernatural power. And how did the people react? Well, no one even noticed. No one noticed. The priests and the people, they were too busy going about their own business to realize that the Lord was withdrawing his presence, his glory from them. They were fulfilling all their rituals and activities, and yet they had absolutely no awareness that God was withdrawing from them. They were so blinded by their own fleshly pursuits and sin that they didn't even realize this. You know, it's sad when a church, when a people gets to such a stage, oh, there's plenty of activity, but the glory, the presence is gone, and the people, they're not even aware of it. They have a name to live by, but there's no power. You know, this can happen to the individual as well. You remember Samson. He did not realize that the presence of the Lord had departed from him. He thought he could just shake himself and, well, go out as at other times, but he wist not that the Lord had withdrawn. He was blinded by his sin. Samson, he openly indulged in sensuality. He dishonored his Nazarite vow. He took fire into his bosom and he got burnt. And the tragedy was the conscious sense of the Lord's presence, that which empowered that man to do the mighty things that he had done, was gone. And he had become just like another man, weak. Now, as Ezekiel watched the glory above the temple door, he saw it in his vision move once again in verses 18 and 19. It seemed there to be lifted up from the temple, hovered over the city, and then in chapter 11, verse 23, we read these words, "And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city." See, this lingering, hesitating vision that Ezekiel saw seems to suggest the Lord's reluctance to depart from his people, to withdraw his conscious sense of his presence from them. The Lord seemed to be waiting for someone to cry out like David, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." But no one noticed, and no one cried out. And Ezekiel's heart had broke because he knew there was nothing more important than the presence of the Lord and all the religious exercises that were going on there in the temple. It was the presence of the Lord that made the difference. Did you know, brethren and sisters, that's true. There is nothing, absolutely nothing more important in the ministries of a congregation, I would venture to say, in your own life, than the presence, the conscious sense of the presence of the Lord. May we be never too puffed up with pride to notice if the Lord is withdrawing from us because of our sin. You see, it's his way of chastening us. It's his way of correcting us. It's his way of humbling us to plead for his presence. See, this whole scene here was really reminiscent of the time when the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and Eli's daughter-in-law, she named her child Ichabod, saying that the glory of the Lord had departed from Israel. Now, by this time, after these visions, and Ezekiel relaying this to the people that he ministered among, the spirit of the captives was broken. Insult was added to injury. They were in captivity, and God was no longer back in Jerusalem. As they slave by the rivers of Babylon, they wept when they remembered Zion. Their harps were silent, their tongues were stilled. But Ezekiel got another vision. One of hope, one of consolation, one of restoration and visitation. You see, in chapter 40, we find that the Holy Spirit takes Ezekiel, the prophet, to a high mountain overlooking Jerusalem and all of Judea, from which he saw, as Albert Barnes put it, a rebuilt temple, a reformed priesthood, a restored monarchy, a reappointed territory, a renewed people, and as a result, the spread of the prosperity over the whole earth. Now, there's been so much discussion about the interpretation of the visions of Ezekiel. And it takes Ezekiel many chapters to describe in detail the vision of the temple that he saw. Now, I do not believe that that temple is to be taken in a literal way. Rather, it's meant to be symbolic of God's dwelling again amongst his people. There is no evidence anywhere in Ezekiel's writings to suggest that this temple was intended to be literally built. Now, some have suggested that the temple will be built and that animal sacrifices will be reintroduced. But for me, I have to say, that goes against all the teaching of the New Testament, which firmly declares Christ's sacrifice was a once-for-all sacrifice for sin. All the animal sacrifices in the Old Testament were only types, and their blood could never take away sin. And Christ has fulfilled. He's the substance of the shadow. Besides all this, the question has to be asked, why did the Jews never try to build the structure that Ezekiel described after their captivity ended? They had opportunity to. They built another temple, one not described in Ezekiel's vision. And the question has to be asked, why? Why did he not build this temple? Well, the simple answer is they knew it would be impossible. You see, if you were to take the dimensions of this temple that Ezekiel speaks about from chapter 40, and you worked them out, the temple and its surroundings, you would find that that would encompass twice the land area of the whole of Judah. No, I believe Ezekiel was describing something else. He was describing the great temple of God's people, who would be gathered from every kindred and tongue and people and nation who God would dwell among. He saw the new Jerusalem, a city described in Revelation 21 and verse 2 as a bride adorned with what? Its heavenly citizens in which the glory of God would reside. I believe Ezekiel got a glimpse of the hereafter when the people of God would once again dwell in the immediate presence of their God. In chapter 43, in verse 1, we read, afterward he brought me to the gate, and even a gate that looked toward the east. And behold, the glory of God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. And just as Ezekiel saw in his vision the glory of the Lord depart through the eastern gate, so he saw it return through the eastern gate from the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, in through that gate and up there to the Temple Mount. And that's the route Christ will take when he returns to this earth. This is the context of what we read in verse 35, chapter 48. The name of that city from that day shall be the Lord is there, Jehovah Shema. Secondly, tonight I want us to think about Jehovah Shema and Christ's church. We thought about the context. Now it's Jehovah Shema and Christ's church. Now, while there most certainly is a far future fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision, there is also a near fulfillment, and that happened with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his presence among the church by the Spirit. We as God's people can experience God's presence right now. The Bible teaches us that we do not have to wait to the final fulfillment of Ezekiel's prophecy to enjoy and be encouraged by the Lord's presence. God came to dwell among men in the person of his Son. We read of that in John's Gospel, chapter 1.
In Matthew, we're told he is Emmanuel, God with us. And the glory of God, the fullness of God, resides bodily in the God-man. And in a real and true sense, and in a literal sense, the glory of the Lord did fill the temple, did return to the temple in the days of Christ's ministry, because he stood there in Herod's temple. Though he had now ascended, he promised his disciples that he would be with them always, even unto the end.